Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. First of all, our shiur tonight is sponsored by Jerry and Abby Applebaum in the merit of a refuah shalima for their son Seth Simcha Sheis Ben Abigail, and we should hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his procedure should be successful tomorrow morning in Mirat Hashem, and he should have a complete refuah shalima. Okay, so we begin with number one. Perhaps one of the most riveting and controversial episodes in the entire Torah. So, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda midbartzin b'chodesh harishon v'yeshev ha'am b'kadesh v'atala sham miryam v'atikaver sham. So, first of all, a lot happens in this week's parsha. We have the death of two out of the three leaders of the Jewish people, the death of first Miriam, and then the death of Aaron. Just to point out, it's interesting, I don't know, for some reason I just, for the first time, realized it this week. You know, the 38 years in the desert essentially are not discussed in the Torah, right? We go from Parshas Vayikra already into Bamidbar, and once you get a couple of Parshas into Bamidbar, you're already 38 years later. So in the scope of about a Parsha, we've spanned 38 years. Because the truth is, for 38 years in the desert, nothing really happened all that much. All the action really happens in years number 1, 2, 38, and 39. That's when everything goes down. So now we're fast-forwarded to the last year in the desert, and at this point in time, Miriam dies, and as a result, Velohaya Mayim La'eta. There's no water. The Gemara tells us that in the merit of Miriam, there was a be'er, there was a well. So when Miriam dies, the well disappears, and as such, there's no water. Now, does it literally mean there's no water? Can't mean there's no water. Can't mean there's no water. Because what's going to happen? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to leave 3.5 million people out in the desert with no water. What it means is there was no readily available constant water source. There was water for the people. Because you can't live in the desert even for a day without a water source for the people. But it means the Be'er of Miriam disappeared, sends the people into a panic. Vayikalu ha Moshe v'al Aaron, and they gang up on Moshe and Aaron. Vayorev ha'em Moshe v'yomru le'mor v'lu gavanu b'gva achinu l'fnei Hashem. So here's unfortunately a tragic and depressing pasuk where you see now the children of the Jews who left Egypt using almost the same phraseology as their parents used. If you remember again, every time the Jews who left Egypt got into trouble, what would they say? We should have died in Egypt. Moshe, there's not enough graves in Egypt. So here, sadly enough, and again, you want to talk about the impact that parents can have on children. You know, Rav Moshe Feinstein brings down in his Drash Moshe, he says, the worst thing that parents do is when they complain that Judaism is too difficult. Right? When they go ahead and they say that it's difficult to be a Jew, that Torah is difficult because children hear this and children are influenced. So when you grow up in a home where you always hear your parents saying, we should have died in Egypt, we should go back to Egypt, there's not enough graves in Egypt. See, even though you yourself never experienced Egypt, this is what leaves its impression upon you. So now this second generation who never saw Egypt, many of them, now run into some kind of difficulty, run into conflict, we should have died in Egypt. Anachnu uvi'irenu, and they say to Moshe Aaron, why did you bring us out here to die? V'lama ha'elisanu mimitzrayim lahaviu sana al makom ara azeh lo makom zera uteina v'gefen v'rimon umayim ein lishtos. And the people almost say mockingly, you know, here we're supposed to go to this promised land, the land with all these pomegranates and dates and figs and everything, and we don't even have access to water. V'yovo Moshe v'Aaron b'nei akal ha'pesach ha'amoid v'yiplu apneim v'yirak v'od Hashem aleihem. Moshe and Aaron, again, interestingly enough, I think we mentioned this in last week's shir already, where last week's parasha we had a record 4 times where the Torah speaks about Moshe and Aaron falling on their face. Meaning, Moshe and Aaron, now the truth is, no longer have words. You know, after dealing with 38 years of constant ongoing tension, they no longer have a response. Meaning, if you study Moshe and Aaron in the beginning, whenever Am Yisrael approached them with a complaint, they always had a retort. They always had something to say. No longer. At this point in time, when complaints come their way, they simply fall down, buckle, and come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell us what to do. Number two, Vayedaber Shel Moshe Leimor, Kaches Amate Vahakila Saida Atava Aaron Achicha, Vidibartem El Hasela, Le'inehem, V'nasan meimav v'otzeisal and maimin asel v'shkisa es kala es ha'idah v'es bi'iram. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, saying, take your staff, gather the people, you and Aaron, your brother, speak to the rock in front of all the people, and the rock will give forth its water, and you will be able to go ahead and give the people to drink and water their flocks. Number three, Vayikach Moshe samatim lifnei Hashem kasher tzivo. Moshe comes with his staff. Vayikalu Moshe Aaron es hakahal al pnei asela. Vayomer lohem shimu nahamorim hamin asela hazeh notzi lachem mayim. So Moshe and Aaron gather the people, and they say, shimu nahamorim, listen, you rebellious ones, can we bring, almost like a rhetorical question, can we bring forth water from the rock? Vayore Moshe es yado vayaches asela b'mateo pamayim. Moshe lifts up his staff, strikes the rock twice with his staff, water comes gushing out, and again, enough to go ahead and take care of the people and their flock. Finally, number four, Vayomer Hashem Moshe al Aaron, HaKadosh Baruch Hu now appears again and says, Ya'an lo he'emantem bi lahakdishini le'enei b'nei Yisrael. So is HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe and to Aaron, because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people, lochein lo saviu es hakahal hazeh el ha'aretz asher nasati lohem. Therefore, you will not bring the people into the land that I have given them. And the section ends, Hema mei meriva asherovu b'nei Yisrael as Hashem vayikadesh bam. And the name of this place where this episode occurs is forever known as mei meriva, literally the waters of contention, how does it translate it here? The waters of dispute, where the Jewish people literally fought against God, because that's ultimately who they're rebelling against, vayikadesh bam. And God was sanctified through these waters. You know, it's just interesting to note, even before we delve into this episode a little bit more, you know, when you compare this to the sin of the spies, because the truth is, one could make the argument that this is to Moshe what the chit hamaraglim, what the sin of the spies was to the Jewish people, right? The Jewish people engage in the sin of the spies, the chit hamaraglim, and as a result can't enter the land. Moshe hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and ultimately he can't enter the land as well. But why are these two episodes so dissimilar on a basic textual level? It's not a very fair question. Oh, so first of all, the sanctification aspect, excellent, which we'll talk about. What else? Remember how much time the Torah spends in the aftermath of the sin of the spies. God gets angry, he gets upset, there's a conversation with Moshe. There are a good number of verses really dedicated to the divine response in the aftermath of the sin of the spies. Yet, interestingly enough, Moshe Rabbeinu's entire life changes over the course of how many verses? One. Amazingly enough, the world changes to Moshe Rabbeinu with one pasuk, and it's so succinct. And to a certain degree, God doesn't even appear angry. You know, in the aftermath of the sin of the spies, God is raging mad. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost says, almost matter-of-factly, Moshe, Hema ya'an lo he'emantem bi, you did not believe in me. You failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people, therefore you're not going to go into the land. Done. Done. One verse, no divine wrath seemingly associated with it. Matter-of-factly, Moshe, you're not going in. Just something to think about. What I'd like to try to address tonight are three basic... Yes? Oh, excellent. Good. So why did he tell Moshe to bring his staff if the intent was never for Moshe to strike the rock to begin with? So that's one of our three questions. So what I'd like to focus on tonight are three basic questions. Number one, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu command Moshe to take his staff if it was never part of the plan that Moshe was going to strike his rock? It's almost what we would call, it sounds like a setup, it sounds like entrapment. You know, you're asking Moshe, and remember, the question is even stronger, why? Oh, because the last time we got water from a rock, we actually got that how? By Moshe Rabbeinu striking the rock. So question number one, God, if you have no intent or if you have no use for the staff in this particular episode, why dafka go out of your way to command Moshe to bring it? Question number two, yes? But the first time when the Jewish people first come out of Mitzrayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe to go ahead and bring rock in Midbar Tzin, Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock, and water comes out from the rock. Did you sleep in that Shabbos? Right? So that's remember, that's in year one in the desert. In year one in the desert. 20 years ago, that's right. That's good. Right, so 38 years ago, Moshe Rabbeinu struck the rock and water came forth from the rock. Yes?
What does God mean when he says not
sanctified? Oh. Question number two. What is the exact nature of Moshe's sin? Excellent. Meaning, okay, we understand Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Okay, but interestingly enough, God doesn't say that. Right? God could have said, Moshe, you disobeyed. You disobeyed. I told you to speak to the rock. You hit the rock. You disobey the big man. You disobey HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And especially, remember, we know the concept that God deals in a much stricter, more fastidious fashion with the righteous. There's much less wiggle room for the exceptionally righteous than there is for the common man. So I would have expected God to say, I told you to speak to the rock, instead you hit the rock, therefore you're not going to the land of Israel. But God doesn't say that. Instead, God brings up this concept, the twofold concept. A, Ya'an lo he'emantem bi, you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people. So question number two is, what does that mean? Or to say it more globally, what exactly is the nature of Moshe Rabbeinu's sin? And question number three, which is the question we ask every year. I'm sorry? Then Hashem was sanctified. So the truth is, we could do that if we have time. We'll do that question number four, which is, what is the nature of that sanctification? What does that mean? But question number three will also be, what is the message for us? Remember, whenever you have these stories in Chumash, as interesting as they are, and really as they, I mean, this you should know, the problem is sometimes we have difficulty emotionally connecting to these stories because we know them like we have them in the back of our hand. But this is a tragedy. This is a terrible, terrible tragedy. This, imagine if you are reading this for the first time, this should reduce you to tears because you have someone who is living his life for one singular goal, just to get to the promised land, the actual physical promised land. And now, because of one mistake, he will never reach that goal. It's tragic. It's the tragedy of tragedies. Everything, remember, also, the tragedy is compounded by the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu sacrificed everything to get to this goal. And when I say everything, I mean everything. He sacrificed his marriage. He sacrificed his children. He sacrificed any semblance of a normal life in order to ultimately lead the people into Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, not going to happen. So question number three is, what is the message for us? So let's begin to try to tackle these different questions by looking at a number of different approaches. No one approach, well actually, our last approach will kind of answer all three, but each of the approaches that we'll see will kind of hit on a different piece. So look at number one, approach number one, which is number five, the Ramban. This is probably the most well-known approach. So in number five, the Ramban, Nachmanides quotes the Rambam. 5 Aleph. V'harav Rabbi Moshe. So Rabbi Moshe, of course, is the Rambam. Rabbi Moshe bar Maimon. So Rabbi Moshe says the following. Savar bo svara. V'amar. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom chet ohu. Shenata litzag haragzonus. V'amro shimuna ha-morin. The position of the Rambam is, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake? That he got angry. The sin of Moshe Rabbeinu is ka'as. Is anger. Where do you see anger in the verse? By the fact that when Moshe Rabbeinu refers to the people, what does he say to them? Shimu nahamorim. Listen, you rebellious ones. Now, for Moshe Rabbeinu, that's, we say to yourself, what's the big deal about that? For Moshe Rabbeinu, that's big. Why? For one simple reason. Moshe Rabbeinu has actually never lost his temper with the people. He's lost his temper with God. But he's never lost his cool with the people. Right? We saw it again. Yes. That was, remember, he breaks the luchos before ever having contact with the people. He was angry at the people's behavior. But remember, there's no dialogue that precedes that. We have never seen Moshe Rabbeinu articulate any level of frustration or anger, resentment with the people themselves. This is the first. Yes?
Why Moshe and Hashem had a parent-child relationship. Just, it's my only human way of portraying it. Is it not true that Hashem was so angry with people? What happened? What are your people doing? Like Harav Hashem? So is Moshe not modeling that frustration and mirroring it?
Except that God always forgives. So if anything, the take-home message should have been not get angry, but forgiveness. Understand they're frail. Understand they're fragile. Understand, and remember, the truth is, that question is an excellent question. It happens to be sheer in and of itself. Because the major question about that is, you can look at the episode of the spies, for example. So if you look at the give and take between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe, it's almost like bizarre. Because it almost seems like role reversal. God is angry. God is angry. God's ready to destroy. And what happens? It's like Moshe Rabbeinu talks him off the ledge. Don't do it. It's going to be okay. What's happening over there? Well, what does that mean? And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I won't destroy them. You're right. So what happened there? Right? Same thing happens in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. So all the commentaries bring down that it's part of Moshe Rabbeinu's maturation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does all of that so that Moshe Rabbeinu could grow into becoming the greatest advocate of the Jewish people. The primary role of a leader is to be able to love his people to such a degree that he advocates for them, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how terribly they have failed. So if anything, Moshe Rabbeinu's training should have led him to a greater empathy and sensitivity to the people, because he's been the constant guardian is wrong. He's been a constant advocate for Am Yisrael. So yes, he has seen God get angry, but every single time it's been his role to exercise compassion. And this whole time, Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership training has been a sensitivity training. So that's why it's strange here. Which, and by the way, out of all the things that have happened within the Jewish people, this is not the worst. This is not the worst, because remember, out of all the complaints, not having water is pretty legitimate. It's pretty legitimate, which, by the way, also we'll see that comes up. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu was dealt with so harshly, because out of all the things that Am Yisrael complained for, this is not a terrible complaint. See, he goes on. The Rambam goes on. He says, "Dikte ka'alav." I'm in 5 Aleph. So, "Dikte ka'alav." Hashem is Baruch. Shiyeh Adam kamo kolis lefi eid andas bnei Yisrael b'makom shein roi ba'akas. So, according to the Rambam, the mistake, the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu is that he got angry in a situation where his anger was not warranted. There are times to get angry, right? Anger, people think that anger is a totally destructive thing. That's not true. There are certain things that you're supposed to get angry about, because if you don't get angry about certain things, it means that you kind of have a live and let live approach to life, which may work for Western society, but does not work for Judaism. There are certain things that you look at that you see are wrong. For example, we see that with Pinchas, right? What we call religious zealotry is really a positively channeled anger. You have to know what to get angry about, what not to get angry about. So says the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu had an inappropriate response here. He should not have gotten angry. Therefore, mipnei shemitno osav kulam umidvarav hayu lemeidin v'hayu mikavin la'agia bahem el atzlachas ha'olam azev ha'olam haba. Because remember, what was Moshe Rabbeinu at his core? Moshe Rabbeinu was a teacher. As such, everything he did was behavior modeling. The people learned what it meant to be a servant of God from Moshe Rabbeinu. As such, when he loses his temper and gets angry, he gives often or he conveys an erroneous message that under certain circumstances, anger is warranted and anger is acceptable. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets upset at Moshe. And you understand, by the way, it could also help to account for why there is no divine wrath in this particular situation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't get angry, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get angry would essentially be mimicking Moshe Rabbeinu's chait. So God is cool and collected when he responds to Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe's sin, according to the Rambam, is anger. Anger is sometimes warranted, not here, inappropriate response, and the dangers that people are going to learn from him. Yes? So the truth is, that's also another shear. In terms of why did the water come out? If Moshe didn't listen to God and Moshe disobeyed and Moshe didn't follow the script, why did the water come out? The simple answer to that, by the way, and also the love that God has for Moshe. The love that God has for Moshe doesn't have a desire to go ahead and stand Moshe up in front of the people as well. Can you imagine, had the water not come out, what that would have done to Moshe Rabbeinu in his standing for the people? So that's, yes?
The people Rambam's point of view, I guess.
Rambam. Right, but this is not the Ramban's position. This is the Rambam's. The Ramban's quoting it, but it's the Rambam, yes.
But the Rambam's, the repercussions do not seem to match what the faith is. And this comes on the heels of Miriam Gunn. So, like, you know, I could give you Moshe one time, you know, to give you this feeling also.
Right.
Saying, and I don't see anything wrong with people seeing their leader sometimes getting into here.
Yeah, so apparently the answer to that is no, right? So I'll tell you, there's two pieces to that. Number one is the concept of that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, the Lashon of the Gemara is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medatik b'tzadikim k'chut hasara, that God is exceptionally strict with the righteous. That's just the way that it works. If you want a seat next to God, bless you, then there are certain expectations that are not expected of the common man, that are expected of great people. And I think Badafka, if there's one thing that is expected of the righteous, it's to never let emotion overcome intellect. Meaning the notion that, well, yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu's sister just died. It's tragic. It's terrible. It's sad. That is not a license to lose your control to your emotion. And that, if there's one lesson that the people had to learn, it's Badafka that. Right, correct. Right. Right, and remember, in that case also, the repercussion was Nis'al Mimena Ha'alacha. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the law. He had to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu what the halacha was. So again, you're right, there probably because it wasn't public, the effects were less dramatic. So this is the position of the Rambam. If you look at five bays, so the Ramban writes, so this is the Ramban's now response, V'hosif hevel al havolim. So says the Ramban, the Rambam's approach is absolute nonsense. He's not sugarcoating it. Absolute nonsense. He says for one simple reason, Shakasav amar merisem pi, sha'avru al divaro. The Amar Lohe Emantem bi, Shalohe Eminubo, Ein Ha'onesh Ba'avur Shakas. So the Ramban makes a very important observation. He says, Rambam, if you're correct, that Moshe Rabbeinu is being punished because he got angry, but that's not what the verse says. The Psukim are very clear. The Psukim say that Moshe Rabbeinu was getting punished, God says, for two reasons. Number one, you didn't believe in me. Number two, you failed to sanctify me. There's no mention of anger. Therefore, since Rabban, I understand that perhaps anger plays a role in this, but to say that that is the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Ramban, is absolutely meritless. That leads us to number six, the Ramban's own position, which is our second approach for tonight. So the Ramban writes in number six, V'hakarov min hazorim shnem rubazes. The Ramban says, I've surveyed all the different commentaries, and the approach that seems to make the most sense to me, he says, V'hu tov litchos ha-shoel, hein divrei Rabbeinu Chananel. So it seems to be the most logical approach is the approach of Rabbeinu Chananel. What does Rabbeinu Chananel say? Shekosov ki ha-chet hu amram, ha-min ha-sela ha-zeh, notzi lachem mayim. The ro'i sheyomru yotzi Hashem lochem mayim. So the Ramban, putting the Rabbeinu Chananel, makes a fascinating observation. What was the mistake? That's when Moshe Rabbeinu gathers the people, what does he say? He says, we are going to bring forth for you water. What should he have said? God is going to bring forth for you water. He goes on, Kidech Shamru, Beseis Hashem Lachem Be'erev Basar Lechol, B'chol Hanisim, Yodiyum Ki Hashem Ya'asim Am Lahafli. Because up until now, with all the miracles, Moshe Rabbeinu has always been very careful to always demonstrate that what? That the miracles are a result of God. V'ulai Chashvu Ha'am, Ki Moshe Ve'aram Bichach Masam, Hotziya Lehem Mayim Min Asela Hazeh, V'zehu Lo Kidashtem Osi. Therefore, says the Ramban, again, echoing the sentiment of Rabbeinu Chananel, the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu is that by him saying, we will bring forth water from you, couple that with what? With the actual display of physical force, leads to a potential, the potential risk, that the people will think it's not God who's bringing forth water, but who? It's Moshe and Aaron who are bringing forth water. Therefore, says the Ramban, that also makes sense in the wording of the Pesukim. What does God say to Moshe? Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi l'hakti sheni le'enei b'nei Yisrael. You had the opportunity to sanctify my name in the eyes of the people, to bolster their belief in me by attributing the miracle to me. But instead, what did you do? You potentially led them to think that this miraculous event was brought about by you, Moshe and Aaron. Look at letter B, six B's. Okay, so the Ramban, we don't have to go into all this over here. Okay, so according to this, now remember, this is the Ramban's approach himself. In number 5, we had the Ramban quoting the Rambam. Maimonides, who explains Moshe Rabbeinu's sin, is that he got angry. By the way, I should just, everything is a shir on its own. You know, there's a whole yisod on that in terms of the terrible nature of anger, but it's not our topic for tonight. So we have Maimonides' approach that Moshe Rabbeinu's chait is anger. Ramban's approach, Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake, although unintentional, was that he gave the impression that he was bringing about the miracle. No tzilachemayim, we will bring forth to you water. Now, according to this approach of the Ramban, we begin to make a little bit of sense of things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe to bring the staff. Why? If the intent was never to go in and strike the rock, so why does God want Moshe to bring the staff? So it could be because, remember, what does the staff represent? The staff represents Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Everything that Moshe does, he accomplishes through the staff. By asking Moshe to bring the staff and have Moshe holding it, but not using it, bolsters the idea that what? That what? That it's God who's doing the miracle. So essentially, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to bring the staff to create contrast. Here is the staff that you use to affect miraculous events. Obviously, everything needs God, but we're not going to use that staff. You're going to keep it here. You're going to hold it in your hand the entire time, and guess what? Water's still going to come out of the rock through your deep or through your speech, thereby showing the people, creating the contrast between your speech, between the staff. This is not coming from the staff. It's not coming from Moshe. It's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, according to this approach, tells Moshe, bring the staff in order to create contrast. Of course, the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu is his failure to potentially bolster the people's emunah, bolster the people's faith, and magnify the greatness of God in the eyes of the people by showing the people yet another miraculous salvation. Approach number 3. Look at the Malbim number 7. So the Malbim here writes something really very novel. So he says, 7 Aleph, Vayomer Shel Moshe Vel Aaron, Ya'en Lo Ha'emantem Bi. Hodiya l'Moshe shechata bazeh v'lo haya lo l'shanos es divrei Hashem af shelo nikhalu ha'eda shehem ha'zikenim rak hakal shehem ha'amon. So to appreciate the Malbim, let me point something out to you. The Malbim says, if you look, you don't have to look, I'll read it to you, but in number 3, the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu takes the mate, took the staff, Vayakilu Moshe v'Aaron es hakahal. So the Malbim makes a very interesting observation. He says there are two different words that we use to describe groups of people. There's a kahal and there's an eda. Both mean group, assembly, congregation. So what's the difference? Kahal just kind of means masses. Eda means leadership. Leadership. So what's interesting, says the Malbim over here, is that when the people gather around to see what's going to happen with this rock, who comes? The masses. The cow. But the Eda is not there. So says the Malbim something amazing. Let's read on a little bit. 7 Aleph, third line in. He says, Ve'ein derech shi'ase neis gadol, kehev kehipo chayisodos, rak bima'amad anoshim gidolim, mukhanim bizchusam l'neis gadol kazeh. So Moshe Rabbeinu, based on his experiences over the last 39 years, has seen the following reality. There are two different types of miracles. There are miracles that somehow are cloaked in what we'll call the natural world, still miraculous, but have an element of nature to them, and miracles that are totally, totally supernatural. So, for example, bringing water out of a stone is what? Well, it depends. It depends. What does it depend on? Obviously, in the vacuum, bringing water out of a stone is supernatural. But it could be more supernatural or less supernatural. What's the most supernatural way to bring water? It's good to know. What's the most supernatural way to bring water out of a stone? Speech. Speech. What's the more natural way to bring water out of a stone? Hitting it. Because again, remember, just the notion of using force, of using force to extract something seems more natural, although they're both supernatural. So says the Malbim like this. Here HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to bring water out of the stone. So Moshe Rabbeinu realizes, who's here? Who's around? It's the masses. Well, up until now, God has only performed supernatural miracles when the entire nation, masses and leadership are assembled. Here, it's only the masses and not the leadership. Therefore, God doesn't want me to do something supernatural, even though He asked me for that. Rather, what does the Kadosh Baruch Hu want? Supernatural with a tinge of natural. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu goes ahead and says that because this is not an assembly of everyone, we're not going to go ahead and do the most supernatural way. We're going to try to steer it a little bit more towards the natural order of things. And therefore, says the Malbim, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to strike the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So the truth is, the logic and the calculation seems sound, except where did Moshe Rabbeinu go wrong? Take a look at letter Beis. He says the following. Still in Aleph. Three lines in, the last couple of words on the line. Hineyesh hevdal bein yas hashem neis lekavod Yisrael, ubizuchusam az tzorech sheyeh b'mamad zekein v'anshei ruach muchanim bizuchusam lazeh, ulam lepamim yas hashem neis gadol, lo lechvod Yisrael bizuchusam, rak lechvod shmo, leman ya'aminu bo ayideh ha'osos, Asheru osol osele inehem. Says the Malbim, just like there are two different types of miracles, there are also two different reasons for miracles. Many times HaKadosh Baruch Hu does miracles for what purpose? Out of a kavod, out of a display of honor for the people. Miracles themselves are often a display of divine love. HaKadosh Baruch Hu either suspends the laws of nature, HaKadosh Baruch Hu changes the laws of nature, and He engages in this supernatural activity out of a demonstration of kavod, of honor for us. But there's a second reason for miracles as well, and that is for God to demonstrate His awesomeness to the people. Says the Malbim, here is the point of disconnect between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's calculation would have been sound and would have been logical had what? Had the purpose of the miracle been out of kavod for the people. So follow this logic. Like I said, this is a very novel approach. But according to the Malbim, what do we have over here? Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, God wants me to speak to the rock. But that is a supernatural event. Supernatural events only occur when? When there's an assembly of everyone. Not everyone here is assembled. Therefore, God doesn't want me to do it the supernatural way. Rather, what does He want? Super cloaked in a little bit of nature. Therefore, I'll hit it. Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, but you're missing the point. That logic would be sound if the point of the miracle was to demonstrate my love for the people, was to demonstrate my honor for the people, was out of cover for Klal Yisrael. But says the Malbim, the point of this miracle was what? What was the point? Right? Why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just... was to go ahead and bolster the honor of God in the eyes of the people. And when it comes to the honor of God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be willing to engage in a supernatural event even in the absence of an entire assembly. Says the Malbim, that also helps us with the wording. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to Moshe Rabbeinu? Not, I'm upset with you because you struck the rock. Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi lahakdisheni le'enei b'nei Yisrael. You had the opportunity to magnify my honor in front of the people. Granted, it's not the entire populace, but you had the opportunity to go ahead and sanctify and amplify my honor, but you did not do so. True, Moshe Rabbeinu has his cheshbon, he has his calculation, he has his reason, but at the end of the day, the point of disconnect is that Moshe Rabbeinu assumes that the miracle is being done out of honor for the Jewish people. If it's done out of honor for the Jewish people, then if not everybody's there, it's going to be supernatural, cloaked in a little bit of nature. Because Baruch Hu says, no, The point of the miracle is to amplify my honor in the eyes of the people, and therefore it's going to be of the type of supernatural, even in the absence of the entire assembly. Now, why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing this? Take a look at number 8. Give me 2 minutes. Says Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe Feinstein number 8, and again, I did some of the album outside, but Rav Moshe number 8 says something amazing. He says, actually, if you just take a look at the last couple of lines in the Malbim, right before number 8, V'zeh she'amar ya'an lo he'emantem bi, ki hu pa'al yotze, shelo asisem davar she'yigrum she'ya'aminu bi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Moshe, there was an opportunity for you to bolster the faith of the people in me. See, what's driving the Malbim over here? What has just occurred in the Jewish people, in the ranks of the Jewish people? What's just occurred? We have a breakdown of faith. We have a lapse of faith. That's really what's happening over here. Remember, again, although the people don't say it explicitly, but by going ahead, here the Lashon of the Pasuk was, when they speak to Moshe and they complain to Moshe and say, Moshe, why did you bring us out? Who are they really complaining against? HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. There is a crisis of faith that is unfolding over here. So says the Malbim, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose to combat this crisis of faith? By engaging in a supernatural display of divine power, of divine might, of divine prowess, with the hope that the display of divine supernatural activity will do what? Will do what? Will restore their faith, will jumpstart their faith, will be able to right the ship. So what did effectively Moshe Rabbeinu do? What did he do? He deprived God of the opportunity to restart the faith of the Jewish people. That's what the Malbim says. He says, Kitachlis, I'm reading the last couple of lines right before number 8. Kitachlis hanes hazeh, lo haya l'kavod Yisrael. This miracle was not done out of honor for the people. Rak lichvodi lahakdisheni le'enei b'nei Yisrael. The people are having a crisis in faith. And therefore, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to choose to move past this theological impasse is to reinvigorate them by showing them divine supernatural activity. So this is the Malbim's approach, and this is an incredible idea. What we have over here is a miscommunication. Moshe Rabbeinu assumes that what's happening over here is God wants to engage in a miracle out of display of honor for the Jewish people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a totally different intention, namely, we've reached a theological of faith crisis. In order to navigate past it, I want to reinvigorate, I want to inspire the people. How are we going to do that? By engaging in a supernatural act, but it's not done. Look at 8. Right, Rav Moshe. Vayaches asela. We'll bring this together. Vayaches asela. B'mateyu ya'aloh ematin lagrisheni lichora ma'achiluk bein dibor lahaka. So Rav Moshe says, "Come on. At the end of the day, who really cares if Moshe only spoke to the rock, or if he hit the rock? At the end of the day." Bringing gushing water out of a rock is miraculous no matter how you cut it, right? It's amazing. He says, the truth is, the impact of the miracle, says Rav Moshe, at least we would assume, is the same whether you're speaking or hitting. But look what Rav Moshe writes. Venira, shehu lahoro. So there's a message here. What's the message? Shetzarech ledaber divrei Torah umusar af lemi she'inam mavinim. Right, Rav Moshe, is a major lesson. And the lesson is to always speak words of Torah and positive spiritual encouragement even to those who don't yet understand. Sheyavo mizeh sheyavinu v'yedu merov halimut. Because over time, if you don't give up on people, they always come around. Maybe not as quickly as we would have hoped they would. Maybe not even in the same exact way that we hoped they would. But if you never give up on people, they will always rally. And he goes on. V'lo yisya'ish ha'adam milechanech banav mishum shenira lo she'inam avinim. He's speaking here from a parental perspective. A parent should never give up on their child because they think that the child doesn't get it. Because the child's like a rock and not absorbing anything. Elat sorich lomar lahem bechol is at she'avinu. But rather, again, to use Rav Moshe's model, never stop talking to your child, because the day will come when they will appreciate, when they will understand, when they will internalize. Kimo shegam ha'even she'eno maven, just like the rock doesn't understand, mikomakom mekayin diburo shamakom. Says Rav Moshe, there was a major lesson that was being taught over here, which was what? That words have an impact. That words have an impact. And even on a stone, words could have an impact. And if words could penetrate a stone and allow it to bring forth beautiful water, then even if a person is stone-like in his or her approach to life, don't give up. And what? They will rally. Don't give up. And they will come through. He goes on and he says, "Mikamakum mekayin diburo shemakum kol shekin la'anoshim." If it works for rocks, it certainly works for people. She'af shenid me'ata she'ainam avinim. Because even though it looks like right now the person doesn't understand, yavo'u lahavim. They will come to understand. So let's look at this Rav Moshe for 2 minutes, and then I'm going to come to the questions. Let's look at this Rav Moshe first, and then we're going to tie it back to the Malbim. So Rav Moshe says something, which, by the way, if you just came here tonight and you just heard this Rav Moshe, that's worth it in and of itself. So Rav Moshe says the symbolism of talking versus hitting is because it's supposed to be a paradigm. We all face rocks in life, right? We all have to interact with people who are rock-like. Whether those people are our children, whether those people are our spouses, whether those people are our friends. But what happens? Most of us, after talking to rocks enough, do what? Give up. And says Rav Moshe, don't hit them with a staff, right? Says Rav Moshe, the lesson that we learned from is never give up. Because although your dibur may not yield the immediate results that you desire, if you keep on going with the dibur, benachas, in a pleasant way, in a beautiful way, in a harmonious way, the time will come where the words will penetrate and the beautiful waters of spirituality will come gushing out. Says Rav Moshe, that was the lesson. So let's tie this back to the Malbim. Let's bring these two together. What did the Malbim say? According to the Malbim, what's the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? In number 7, according to the Malbim, what's the sin? Right? So remember, what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to accomplish? What's happening over here? What's the real tragedy? Before we get to Moshe Rabbeinu's personal tragedy, what is the tragedy of this episode? That's Moshe. What's the tragedy of the episode for the Jewish people? Oh, so good, good, that's afterwards. The beginning, when the episode first occurs, when there's a complaint, remember, the tragedy is not Moshe Rabbeinu's failure. The tragedy begins at the beginning of the episode, when the people gang up on Moshe. Why? Why is that tragic? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. There are 3.5 million rocks repeating the same exact behavior that they saw from their parents, that they saw from their grandparents. Ribono shel olam, we've been in the desert for 38 years, and have we learned nothing? We reach crisis, we reach an impasse, and everything falls apart. It looks like we're getting it together. We have a mishkan, we're harmonious, we're getting along, and suddenly what happens? Crisis, you know, like the Gemara says, you see the true nature of a person in 3 things. Koso, kiso, kaso. What happens when they drink? How do they spend their money? And perhaps most importantly, how do they react when they're under crisis? How do they react when they encounter crisis? Because everybody could keep up a good facade when things are calm. How do you act when things get tough? Tragically, what do we see? When things get tough, the people revert back to almost that learned behavior that they clearly assimilated from their parents. But what's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction? Interestingly enough, God doesn't get angry. What does He tell Moshe? He tells Moshe, get the people together and we're going to speak to the rock. According to the Malbim, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to speak to the rock? Because He wants to engage in a super, supernatural display. Why? Because He recognizes that the people have reached a spiritual impasse, and God wants to help navigate them through it. Or in other words, what is the message that God is giving to the people? What's the message? I will not give up on you. Despite the fact that you are a bunch of nudniks, despite the fact that I can't believe that after 38 years you're still doing the same thing, I am not ready to throw in the towel. I had to give up on your parents. They're not going into the land. I'm not giving up on you. So when they reach the impasse, when they react negatively under crisis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't come down on them, just the opposite. God says, let me give them a display of miraculous, supernatural, divine might. Why? What's the message? I want to inspire you. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu only takes the time to inspire people if what? If what? If he loves them, and more importantly, because he loves everyone. But if what? If he believes in them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't waste his time. So God has no need to engage miraculous feats if it's not going to go anywhere. But if it's an investment in the people, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do. So according to the Malbim, what's coming out over here is this incredible yesod, that the whole essence of the miracle was to HaKadosh Baruch Hu did display to the people, although you have failed. You failed under crisis. You did not go ahead and adhere to your beliefs, even in the midst of difficult times. Even though you failed, you haven't failed me. You've reacted negatively, but I am not throwing in the towel on you. Therefore, I'm going to give you this supernatural miracle. Why? Because like Rav Moshe was saying, Rav Moshe, this is Rav Moshe's idea. Rav Moshe is really echoing the sentiment of the Malbim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe and he says to Moshe, we have to convey to the people that we have not given up on them. That despite the fact that now they have demonstrated that they're, to a certain degree, just like their parents, we're not going to throw in the towel. Because even though they're rock-like, even though they seem not to totally get it, nevertheless, I am not ready to give up. So Moshe, deliver to them on my behalf this super, supernatural miracle. With the hope of A, providing them water, but more important than the water is what? Is the message. More important than the water is the message that God believes in you. And if God believes in you, then get it together, man, and start believing in yourself. And start understanding that you will get through these difficult situations and stop always crumbling at every single impasse when life gets difficult. And now we understand the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. According to the Malbim and Rav Moshe, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do so wrong by hitting the rock? He totally corrupted the message. Instead, what Am Yisrael saw was kind of just a display of brute force that was preceded by anger that got them water. So great, Moshe Rabbeinu took care of the immediate need, but the divine message was absolutely lost. The message that, remember, the message could only be conveyed in two ways. Number one, benachos. So once Moshe Rabbeinu uses Shmuna Hamorim, once he goes ahead and gets angry, that's strike number one. And then once he doesn't talk, but he strikes, that's strike number two. So according to the Malbim and Ramoshin, it's really one unit. The tragic mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu is that he failed to accurately deliver the divine message. The message which was supposed to be one of hope, the message which was supposed to be one that HaKadosh Baruch Hu still believes in you despite your failure, the message that even though you're acting like rocks, God will never stop talking, God will never stop helping, God will never stop eating, was totally lost when Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. Yes. Absolutely. I beg to differ. They saw a miracle that morning when the man came down. Remember, they're still eating man every single day. There's a cloud on top of them. There's a fire in front of them. Right, true. Maybe it's not as miraculous. True.
Is it possible that Moshe thought that just the opposite? Instead of using the staff, he had spoken. All the other miracles were not spoken by him. In fact, the people could have seen what his Moshe was doing. Because it's coming from his mouth. Rather than coming from God.
I hear it, and I love you for defending Moshe Rabbeinu. Although I just want to point out, remember, we don't have to defend Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is a human being. He was an incredible and a great human being, but he was a human being. Remember, I just want to point out, Moshe Rabbeinu made one mistake. We make more mistakes in an hour than Moshe Rabbeinu made in a lifetime. It just happens to be that for Moshe Rabbeinu, the stakes are much higher. But it could be, I hear what you're saying, that maybe Moshe Rabbeinu thought that maybe speaking would be more attributed to him, although that's hard sell because we would think that brute force...
Or,
would be more attributed to him. Right. This. It could be. Yes, Regina. It's not. It's Moshe Rabbeinu misunderstood the divine will. But remember, I want to tell you, you're 100% right. But isn't this what the same challenge that we run into all of the time? God tells us to do X, and we make all of our own calculations about everything else. No, because remember, because Moshe doesn't think that he was placing it over God. Moshe interpreted the word of God. Remember, from the Malbim's perspective, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, take the staff and speak to the rock, Moshe assumes, what does Moshe assume in his mind? God telling me to take the staff and speak to the rock. Why do I need both? Well, it must be that what? If everyone's going to be there, then what? Then I'll speak to the rock. But if not everybody's there, then I'll hit the rock. Right? Correct. I don't want to use the word spin. I'll use that Moshe Rabbeinu interpreted the word of God. But remember, that was Moshe Rabbeinu's job. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu, this I want to point out, there's so much to talk about on this topic, but remember, this highlights the greatest theological difficulty that we all encounter in terms of when is man just supposed to do what God tells him? And when is man supposed to take some level of initiative / interpretation in his religious service? This is the ultimate question that we encounter with organized religion. So Moshe Rabbeinu just has a little bit differently, because Moshe Rabbeinu hears from God, and perhaps just based on an ongoing relationship and feeling that he understood the Ribono Shel Olam, he interpreted God's statement in a particular way. You're right, the simple answer would have been, Moshe, just do what you're told. Just do what you're told. It never worked before. It never worked before because this is a different generation. They weren't born in Egypt. They were not slaves. So they are different. So let's do, yes?
The Jewish people weren't punished
for their lapse of faith? No. No, that's the amazing. The Jewish people were not punished for their lapse of faith. Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts the fact that we have lapse. The people have elapsed. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and it's even more than that. Not only are we not punished, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us this incredible miraculous, or wants to give us this incredible miraculous bonus in order to right the ship. Yes?
So isn't there someone who says that he tries speaking to the rock and nothing happens?
There's a medrash like that. Yep.
So, I mean, just because most of the other miracles that Moshe did were with his staff, so like, couldn't it have been that he thought that he needed it in order, like just he himself thought that
it could be, but again, you still get back to the question which Ravina raised, which is, but God told him how to do it. So again, correct. So ask God. No, again, you're right. You're right. They're all good questions. So this, yes. Right.
Nothing happened. So the anger was towards...
Right, the rock. Right, so there's a midrashic approach like that. Midrashic approach. I don't know, I just have difficulty thinking that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't locate the rock. Out of all the difficulties that Moshe Rabbeinu faced over 38 years in the desert, that he couldn't find the rock. But it could be. All right, see, here's what we have until now, before we begin our last approach. So far, remember, let's review. We have, number one, the Rambam. So the Rambam's approach again was what? Anger. Moshe Rabbeinu got angry. That was his sin. Ramban refutes that how? Right? the Psukim don't make any reference to anger. The Psukim are quite explicit in saying that Moshe Rabbeinu's sin, his mistake was what? Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi, lakdi sheni inei b'nei Yisrael. You did not believe in me enough to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. Therefore, Ramban rejects the Rambam. Ramban himself seems to subscribe to the approach of the Rabbeinu Hananel. Rabbeinu Hananel says what? What was the sin? Rabbeinu Hananel? Right. Notzi lachem mayim. We will bring out water for you from the rock. Says Rabbeinu Hananel, the Ramban pointing to Rabbeinu Hananel, that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the impression that it was he and Aaron who were creating this miraculous feat and, so to speak, unwittingly stole some of the glory from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thereby depriving God of an opportunity to have his name sanctified in front of the entire people. Third approach, the Malbim and Rav Moshe. What's happening over here? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's trying to convey the message, I have not given up on you. Despite the fact that you have once again failed, you have crumbled in the face of crisis, I am not willing to throw my hands up. Even though you're rocks, I'm going to keep on talking to you. I'm going to keep on trying. I will never give up until you finally get it right. And the point of the miracle was to endow the people with the realization that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bestow this incredible divine event, miraculous event, supernatural event upon us, it's because he believes in us, because he wants to inspire us, because he has not given up on us. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't give up on us, then we cannot give up on ourselves. Therefore, the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Malbim and Rav Moshe, was the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deprived the Jewish people of this incredibly important message. Am Yisrael needed the chizuk, they needed to be bolstered, they needed the assurance that God did not give up on them, they needed to restart their spiritual batteries by recharging it with the supernatural event, and Moshe Rabbeinu, by corrupting the divine message, caused them to lose out on this opportunity. Our last approach for tonight is number 9, the Maharal. So the Maharal here says something beautiful, which we'll have to only do part of it just because of time, but the Maharal says something really astounding. He says, Amnam, number 9, kasher teida ha'emes. When you recognize the truth, kishnei achatoyim mashe amar shimuna ha'morim v'chein mashe hika es asala pa'amayim hakol cheit echad. So first of all, what the Maharal is pointing out over here, we didn't do this Gemara inside. The Gemara seems to have contradictory opinions. There are some who say that Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was that shimuna ha'morim, he called them rebellious ones, i.e. he got angry at them. And some say the sin is that he hit the rock. Says the Maharal, the truth is, it's really one and the same. It's all the same sin. What is it? The Maharal says many are confused about what exactly transpired here. And they don't really know what Moshe Rabbeinu actually did wrong. It says the Maharal, I'm going to explain to you what happened here. He says, "Do." Now the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron is very clearly stated in the pasuk itself. What does God say? Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi lahakdisheni. God says, you didn't believe in me to sanctify my name in the eyes of the people. So the sin is right there. What does that mean? The davar zeh mashihiku pa'amayim el ha'sela kasher na'asela ha'neis. Look at the underlined lines in the left-hand paragraph. What they did was a departure of faith, from faith. What Moshe Rabbeinu did, he did from a position of anger. Emuna. Because says the Maharal, whatever you do in a state of anger is not emuna. That's not belief in God. What does that mean? Listen to this. Ki ha'emuna hu mi sheboteach bo yisbarach. What does belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu mean? What does it mean? It means a profound understanding that God has my back. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never leave my side. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never forsake me, that even when everyone else in life leaves and betrays me, I could always count on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is emuna, best summed up in the words of David HaMelech, Ki avi vi'imi azavuni V'Hashem Ya'asveni. There are times in life when even those who we love leave our side. Even those who we trust, even those who we need. V'Hashem Ya'asveni. But even those times when I'm forsaken by everyone else, HaKadosh Baruch Hu collects me. The essence of Emunah is a belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always by my side. Look what the Maharal says. He says, Ke'amunah, who mishabotech bo yisbarach, someone who really believes this, ain lo bo rak simcha. A person who truly believes this in life only has what? Simcha. Now, what does simcha here mean according to the Maharal? It doesn't mean happiness like we translated. What does it mean? Right? An internal joy. I like to use the word tranquility. A person who has emunah has life tranquility. Because a person who has emunah, who believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is always by their side, knows that somehow, some way, everything's going to work out. I might not be able to see how that's going to be. I might not be able to see my way past this current predicament, but if I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by my side, I know that some way, somehow, that's going to work out. And that emunah endows one with a pure and profound tranquility. And he goes on. He says, "Ve'en ba'techan simcha, aval imakas, ein kan emunah." Therefore, says the Maharal, something incredibly astounding. Therefore, one who gets angry, or one who loses control, or one who totally lashes out at a particular situation, that demonstrates that what? That they lack the requisite emunah. Because if I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by my side, if I believe that He's steering me through everything, if I believe that even when everyone else runs, He stays put, that should endow me with the tranquility, to the point that even when I face difficult circumstances, I'm tranquil in the face of those circumstances because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me. He goes on. If you look, go to number 10, just for the sake of time. He says, "V'kasher amar Hashem Yisbarach al Moshe lohotzi mayim min atzor." What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from Moshe and Aaron more than anything in this situation? What did he want from them? One word, what did he want?
Tranquility.
He wanted them to keep their calm. Because remember, what did Am Yisrael do? What happened to Am Yisrael? They lost it. They lost it. Now, at the end of the day, why did they lose it? Why did they lose it? That was the trigger. But why did they lose it? Because they didn't really have emunah. Because at the end of the day, they didn't really have a pure and profound and grounded faith. Because when they experienced crisis, they felt forsaken. They felt alone. What's going to happen to us? We're going to die in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt and die. Because they did not feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had their back. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe and Aaron, I'm charging you with a much greater responsibility than simply getting the mortar. What am I charging you with? I need you to behaviorally demonstrate to the people what emunah looks like. What does belief look like on the behavioral level? It looks calm, cool, and collected. Why? Because you have your head in the sand? Because you don't know what it is? No. I'm fully aware of crisis. But what? But what? But I believe that I'm not in the crisis alone. I believe that I'm with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always going to somehow secure my best interests. So I don't have to fly off the handle. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to go crazy. Why? Because I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right by my side. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe and Aaron, I want you to come. I want you to come to the rock. Now we also understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu also tells Moshe what? Bring your staff. Why? To create the contrast, because the staff represents force. The staff could even represent a little bit of anger, right? Remember, staff represents authoritarian stature. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to bring the staff, but you know what? Don't use it. Because again, we're creating a contrast. You're going to keep that staff by you. And the way you're going to resolve the crisis is not by lashing out, is not by hitting, is not by anger, is not by force. The way we're going to resolve the conflict, the crisis, is by remaining calm. because we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us throughout the entire ordeal. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, bring the staff in order to create the crisis. We're not going to resolve this by force. We're going to resolve this by being calm. We're going to resolve this by having emunah. And therefore we see that the incredible sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was what? That he failed to teach the people what true emunah is. True emunah, and again, this is the message of Mei Meriva. What's the take-home message of this story for us? The take-home message is that there is incredible tranquility in faith. That the only way to remain calm in the face of crisis, the only way to truly weather all of life's storms without lashing out, without losing myself, without losing control, is to have a rooted and grounded relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because if you feel that God is by your side, you never feel alone, you never feel forsaken, and you operate with the belief that somehow, in some way, everything is going to work out. The sin of Mei Meriva is that Moshe Rabbeinu had the opportunity to teach the people what it behaviorally means to be a ma'amin, what it means to believe, how it means to react in the face of crisis. And instead, what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu essentially did what? He mirrored the people. He did exactly what they did. They lost it when they couldn't find water. Moshe Rabbeinu lost it with them. So all Moshe Rabbeinu did in reality was reinforced their negative behavior as well. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ya'an lo ha'emantem bi. Moshe, the sin is not that you hit the rock. What's the sin? It's an incredibly dramatic thing to say. You, Moshe, didn't what? You didn't have emunah. You didn't have emunah. Because if you had emunah, then what? Then you would have kept it together even in these difficult circumstances. And as a result, lahakdishei le'enei b'nei Yisrael. The whole point of this episode is that you were supposed to model that emunah for the populace. But you lacked the emunah, therefore failed to demonstrate it to the people, and therefore again, to a certain degree, have abdicated your exalted position in the people and will no longer be able to actualize your destiny. Yes?
Actually, the way you develop a theme that the mindset does not have to be necessarily a conflict. The mindset was used really closer on its own and anything to come from the end. But so therefore, in the new generation, so he's bringing us there. Okay? That's actually great, a comfort level.
Beautiful. Right.
But now this is the new generation where everything's not going to be done in a miraculous way. Okay? In other words, you have to have more of an abstract community. So therefore, the staff is there, but you sort of raise the most of the purpose was to raise the people's level. In other words, it wasn't going to be with the staff, you know, it's going to be with people.
Beautiful. Beautiful. So you're saying instead of the contrast, it's actually building. It's actually building. Good. So what emerges from this, really what we come away with tonight, are a number of different lessons from this incredibly dramatic and tragic episode. Number one, of course, from the Rambam, we learn the incredible destructive nature of anger. And I think this we don't even need to give a shir on this because we all know this too well, how we make some of the most dramatic and lasting mistakes in life. Because we lose our temper, we say things we don't mean, we do things we don't mean, and often we can't take them back. We see from the Ramban, the tragic mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu is that just through a wrong word usage, he took the kavod for himself instead of giving it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We saw from the Malbim in front of Moshe, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to demonstrate to the people, I'm not giving up on you, no matter if you're rocks, I will always maintain my faith in you, I will always remain connected with you. And Moshe Rabbeinu, by changing the divine command, deprived the people of that message that was so important. And lastly, we saw the Ma'aral, where Moshe Rabbeinu's entire message to the people was to be that faith provides tranquility. Emunah provides tranquility. And by Moshe Rabbeinu again lashing out, disrespecting the word of God, hitting the rock instead of speaking to it, Moshe Rabbeinu failed to teach the people this most important and pivotal lesson. All right, let's stop over here.
Thank you. So how come Aaron?